If you didn't, we have some on the back table back there. We'll be happy to bring you one. If you just raise your hand, we'll make sure you have one so you can follow along with us. I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Genesis this morning. We're going to be in chapter 27. We'll go back and forth between Genesis 27 and Genesis 25. And I would like for you to be able to follow with a Bible. It's important that we see things with our own eyes. Matthew 27. What did I say? Genesis 27. Did you go to Matthew? No. Genesis. One in each hand. So our text is Genesis 27 and verse 41, which says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau hated Jacob, his brother. Well, his brother connived the birthright from him, but he didn't really have to twist his arm to do it. And Esau said in his heart, "When my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob." The New King James says, "I will kill my brother Jacob." Today I want to talk about faith for fractured families. Amen. And you know, I think probably all of us to some degree have either right now are experiencing fractures in the family or have experienced it in the past. Or the fact is, we live in a society of fractured families. People nurture hurts, wounds, offenses of all kinds. They often have attitudes they shouldn't have towards one another and their own family. Sometimes it's over money. Sometimes it's over, it could be over anything, really. It could be over a word that was said, an attitude that was copped. It could be over abuse. It could be over betrayal. It could be over addictions. It could be over selfishness. I mean, it can be over, you can make a list, 1,000 things why families fracture. And you probably have room for 1,000 more reasons why they fracture. But here we're going to look at Jacob and Esau, because I believe they can serve as somewhat of an example here for us to consider. Now, these are the only two children that Isaac and Rebekah had. Isaac and Rebekah had a unique relationship. You know, Isaac was Abraham's son, the son of promise. And Isaac was unique in quite a number of ways. One way was that, unlike the other patriarchs, Isaac only had one wife. He didn't do like the others who had, you know, Jacob, his son, would wind up having 12 sons and a daughter by four different women. Abraham had children by multiple women. Isaac married Rebekah. She was the love of his life, and he never took another wife. And when she was barren, because initially she too went through that, he didn't even consider the idea, you know, well, you got handmaids, or you got this, or you got this option. He was a one-life, one-wife guy. And I admire him for that. But in the days of the patriarchs, that's to be definitely admired. But here you have Isaac and Rebekah, who only had two children, twins, born at the same of the same womb, of course. And when you have twins, they're born pretty much at the same time. I mean, one comes first and one comes right after. But here you have twin brothers, the only children they had. We read how Esau hated his brother. And you know, twins are generally close. Now, I don't have great experience with twins. We didn't have twins, but I have twin granddaughters. And they're inseparable. These girls, growing up, look so much alike, it was hard to tell them apart. Even now, they look very much alike. And they talk to each other every day. Every day, every day, everything goes through, they filters through the twins. You know, their husbands have no secrets. Because the twins, you know, everything is fair game. I think about that sometimes. Because these girls, they talk about all everything. It's an amazing relationship. It's a unique relationship. And they squabble. Oh, my goodness. They will squabble. They will get mad at each other. But 15 minutes later, they're best friends. That's been the nature of it their entire lives. I know not all twins are like that. They were identical twins. I still remember what the doctor said when the twins were born. We said, are they identical? He said, I don't know. He said, here's how you know. If they grow up and look alike, they're identical. But obviously, these twins, Jacob and Esau, they were not alike at all. In fact, I don't know that you could get more opposites together. And they came out of the same womb, but total opposites. If you look back with me to chapter 25, I just read a couple of verses over here. Genesis 25, I'm going to read beginning in verse 24, where the Bible says, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, this is Rebekah, she's having her babies, behold, there were twins in her womb. Verse 25, the first came out red all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. Esau. You know what Esau means? Hairy. He came out red all over. Look at this description of a newborn baby. Like a hairy garment. Hey, I mean, who thought it was a good idea to name your kid Harry? Not Harry, Harry. Harry. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old. He was 60 when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Cunning means here, it means an expert. He honed his skills. He was an expert hunter, a man of the field. He was an outdoorsman, hairy, red hair at that, outdoorsman. That's Esau, a man of the field, whereas Jacob was a plain man. Now, if you have a different version, a different translation, it might not say plain. It might say, it may say quiet, because that's what this word means. It could mean quiet. It could mean, excuse me, it could mean that he was an ordinary man. It could mean that he was a shepherd. It could mean a number of things, but generally upright, quiet, shepherd. He was a plain man dwelling in tents, like as a herdsman, Jacob and Esau. Talk about some opposites. Verse 28 says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, they looked different. Their occupations were certainly different. One redhead and hairy, the other smooth-skinned, as the Bible tells us elsewhere. Esau, a man of the wilderness, a hunter, a real outdoorsman. I mean, Jacob, the plain man, pious, ordinary, I guess you'd say, in appearance, but a wholesome, the word means all of that, wholesome, pious. Opposites. I mean, they were definitely opposites. And of course, you know the story of what happened here in chapter 25, beginning in verse 29. The Bible says Jacob was boiling stew. He sod pottage, the King James says. He was boiling some stew. Esau came in from the field, probably had been out hunting, maybe gone all day, maybe gone for several days, who knows. And he was faint or famished or starving, like we would say if we missed one meal. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Give me some of that red stew, for I am faint, I'm famished. Therefore was his name called Edom. They called Esau Edom, which means red. He was red, red hair, red, probably very red in complexion. And Jacob said, you want some of my stew? I'll trade you. How about this? You can have all the stew you want. You can eat until you are full. All you have to do is sell me your birthright. See, Esau was the firstborn. The firstborn gets the rights, the birthright of the firstborn son. In the ancient culture, the firstborn son had the unique privilege of having a double portion of all the shares of the father's, of the inheritance. So this is the way it would work with two sons. If you have two sons, there would be three shares. The inheritance would be divided into thirds. The firstborn would get two-thirds. He would get the double portion. The remaining son gets one-third. Double portion blessing, that's the way it worked. And look, this was not only a great blessing inheritance-wise, it was a tremendous privilege to be the firstborn and to receive the firstborn inheritance. So Esau was the heir of this great inheritance, this great honor, this great privilege and blessing. It was so much a blessing that it was really considered a sacred blessing that was bestowed by God upon the firstborn. But he treated that privilege with a great deal of disdain and didn't consider it important at all. Jacob said, verse 31, sell me your birthright. Let me have what belongs to you. I'll give you my pottage, my stew in return. Esau said, verse 32, behold, I'm at the point to die. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, you think. I'm dying of hunger over here. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He treated what was precious with contempt, as though it was something unimportant. Verse 34 is a telling verse. Esau despised his birthright. There's no doubt here that Jacob was culpable in this whole thing, that he weaseled around to get the birthright from his brother. But isn't it interesting that the Bible puts really the most of the blame upon Esau for despising his birthright? Now, I'm going to read a passage over in Hebrews 12. You don't have to turn here, but I want you to consider what the book of Hebrews, New Testament, says about Esau. In Hebrews 12, verse 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And then verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." A profane person. Now, this is how the Bible describes Esau, a profane person. Now, that word means to be godless, a godless person. It means to be unholy, ungodly. It means to be like the heathen, like the heathen. Because keep in mind, this birthright is a sacred thing in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Hebrews. So for him to dismiss it so casually, he acted like the heathen. To call him profane, a profane person, this puts him in the same category as the heathen. A godless man. He was godless. There wasn't any piety of any kind in him. That he would throw away his inheritance, something precious like his inheritance, his birthright. Who does that? Who throws away what is precious, what is a blessing from God, a privilege that they received from God in some momentary passion or momentary appetite? Who does that? I'll tell you who does it. A whole lot of people do it. Esau did it, but people throw away their privilege, their blessing. This happens every day. Amen. People discard a good wife or a good husband for a momentary affair because somebody enticed them in the workplace or in the neighborhood or some other acquaintance or whatever. This happens a lot, where people will throw away what God gave them, something precious, their family, their wife or husband, children. It happens because people yield to a momentary passion and lose what is really important. And then there are people who grow up in church and who learn about the Lord, who worship the Lord. And then at some point in their life, the world, you know, it just calls them. And they get around a group of friends who are so worldly and heathens, and they pull them away and they fall into all the sins of the world around them. And they've forsaken the inheritance, the birthright, the privilege that they had of growing up in a Christian home with Christian parents in order to be seduced by the world. What does it offer you? Momentary pleasure? Here's what happens to that momentary pleasure. It becomes a more permanent misery. Because they realize sometimes only too late that they discarded what was precious, that they threw away what they should have held on to with all that they were worth. So this happens all the time. And I'm convinced that sometimes they throw away their Christian upbringing, not because they don't believe it's true, but because they don't want it to be true. They don't want to think that it's true. They don't want to believe that it's true. They want to believe that there is no God that they'll have to answer to one day. Well, you know, Esau, I want to read something to you over in chapter 27, back in 27. I want to read, if you'll turn over there with me just quickly, I want to read something in verse 38. Esau, he realized too late that he had forfeited the blessing and he couldn't get it back. This could not be recovered. And so he is begging his dad in Genesis 27 and verse 38. And Esau said, "Father, have you but one blessing?" Well, there's only one firstborn blessing. You can't both have it. There's one who can have it. "Bless me even also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. A footnote in my Bible is worth reading. It says, according to Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, which I read just a few minutes ago, Esau lost his blessing because he was a godless person who had disdained the sacredness of the blessing. Now he changed his mind and sought the blessing with tears. Yet his tears were tears of disappointment and anger, not of sorrow for his own sinful choice. Esau's experience warns us about wrong choices in life that bring terrible consequences that cannot be undone. Which brings me back to our text, verse 41 of chapter 27, Genesis 27, 41. "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart," my dad's dying, he's on his deathbed, "and once the days of mourning," after he dies and the days of mourning are completed, "I will kill my brother Jacob. I will kill my brother." Wow. That's hatred. That is hatred. That's why John, in his epistle, called hatred murder. And he said those who hate are guilty of murder. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12. 1 John 3, 11 and 12. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and killed his own brother." And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 15 says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life abiding in him." Just like Jesus said, you can commit adultery in your heart by looking with lust after a woman or after a man. You can commit adultery. Well, you can commit murder in your heart by hating someone, by allowing hate, real hate. You know what happens? Sometimes people turn hurt into hate. They'll take that hurt, they'll take that wound, and they will nurture it. Instead of praying and dismissing it and asking God to help them get over it, instead they feed that hurt. They nurture it like it's a little puppy. It's a wound. They hurt me. They hurt my feelings. Why did they do that? What kind of person would do that? They feed the puppy. They just keep feeding. And you know what happens? You feed the puppy, it grows. It turns into a big old ugly dog and a wolf that will devour you. Because this puppy you're nurturing, this hurt, is going to turn into a wolf and destroy you. How do you think Isaac and Rebekah must have felt when their only children, they only had two children, twins, twin brothers, how do you think they felt when one of them wanted to kill the other and basically swore that that's what he was going to do. I'm going to kill my brother. when the family is so divided, there are only two sons. Well, first, it had to tear their hearts apart. But then it tore their home apart. Because what we read is that both Isaac and Rebekah had to send Jacob away. They had to send him away because they knew his brother was going to kill him. They knew Esau's temperament. They knew he was an angry man. They knew he was capable of killing. So they were going to take no chances. You still here in Genesis 27? Look with me in verse 42. Jacob says, Esau says, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. So obviously he was letting people know what he was intending to do. Because the word got back to Rebekah. She sent and called Jacob, her youngest son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau, as concerning you, this is how he comforts himself. Because he's wounded, he's hurt, he's mad, he's angry. And the only thing giving him any consolation at all is this hate that he's harboring in his heart and this determination that he's going to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran. Haran, this is Beersheba in Canaan. Haran's almost 500 miles away. Get up and go. And verse 44, tarry with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets that which thou hast done to him. And then I will send and I will fetch you from there. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Just go to Haran. It's just going to be a few days. And then she spoke to her husband Isaac. Verse 1 of chapter 28. Isaac called Jacob and told him the same thing. He blessed him. He said, don't take a wife from here. This is a pagan land. I want you to go to Paddan Aram, which is Haran, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father. Take a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be a multitude of people and give you the blessing of Abraham to thee and to your seed with you, that you may inherit the land wherein you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. He sent him away. And he went all the way to Paddan Aram, to Laban. Now, keep a couple things in mind. Y'all still with me here?
Yeah.
Let's remember, Isaac is supposed to be dying. He was on his deathbed. That's why he said, look, before I die, Esau, go make me some of that red venison. Go catch me. You know, I want to eat that before I die. And that's why Esau says, you know, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. So soon as he's dead and buried, I'm going after Jacob. So Isaac is sending his son away knowing that I'll never see him again in this world because I'm dying, but I've got to try and save my son's life from the anger of his own brother.
Right.
In fact, when Jacob left, he didn't know if he'd ever see his father again. He didn't know if he'd ever see his mother again. And this journey that was supposed to be, you know, go away for a few days, Jacob was gone over 20 years. Over 20 years. 20 years is a long time to be gone. 20 years is a mighty long time. his mother said, when Esau cools down, I'll send for you. Well, she never sent for him. We have no record of her ever sending for him. Maybe she died. We don't know when Rebekah died. All we know is she was buried in the cave Machpelah. She might have died when Jacob was gone. We do know this. Isaac recovered. He didn't die then. He lived another 40 years. Never underestimate the power of God to heal and restore. I mean, they were about to blow taps over Isaac, and he rallied and he lived for 40 more years. But I want you to think about the fact of how this family strife brought such separation. It brought such division to the family. You know, this is what anger does. This is what resentment does. This is what hurts and wounds do when we nurture them instead of forgiving. We cause a fracture. We cause a division in the family. And those divisions can be far, far reaching. They can be profound. They can separate an entire family. For 20 years, Jacob did not see his mother or speak to his mother. We don't know if he ever actually saw her again. And in those days, of course, you couldn't pick up the phone and say, oh, Mom, it's good to hear your voice. Let's do FaceTime, you know. There was none of that. He's 500 miles away almost. There's no contact with his mother, no contact with his father, no contact with the land that he left behind, the people that he left behind. And you know, in 20 years, a lot of things happen. I want you to think about this. In the 20 years that Jacob was gone, he married Leah. He married Rachel. His mother and father weren't there for that. What a blessed special occasion to be at your son, see your son marry. He had 12 sons. Jacob had 12 sons. 11 of them were born in Haran. They were not a part of their grandchildren's life. They weren't there for their early years or their formative years. They missed a lot in 20 years. When you think about how strife can bring such division in a family. Oh, Grandma and Grandpa, they missed a lot of good years with their son, with their grandchildren. I also believe this. Godly grandparents, what a great influence they can be on their grandchildren. What a tremendous blessing they could be to the grandchildren. A godly parent, godly grandparent. What stability they bring to a family. Well, you know, those boys that didn't have that, godly grandparents wound up selling their brother Joseph into slavery.
Right.
Joseph, on the other hand, who was the last of them born in Haran, got to know his grandfather and his grandmother because, according to one tradition, Rebekah lived and she did get to see her son again. That's not in the Bible, but that's a tradition, and that she died about 5 years before Isaac died. So maybe that's the case. I'd like to think it was. Because old Joseph was made out of different stuff than the others. But I want us to also see a second thing. Not only did this anger, strife, division cause such a rift, a fracture in the family, but don't forget what caused it. It was caused all over money and inheritance, things, possessions, prestige that goes along with it. It was all over the inheritance. Who gets what? Who gets how much?
Amen.
Well, I have seen this happen in so many families. So many families where an inheritance causes such division in the heirs. So I always encourage people, have a will and be specific. Because it's amazing what people will divide and fracture over. I've seen some stuff you wouldn't believe. One family fractured over who got Mama's Bible. Who got Mama's Bible? Caused such a rift in the family that to this day they don't speak. To this day. Do not speak. Mama died, had a Bible. Who got the Bible? Mama told one who was going to get it, but apparently didn't tell the others. You know, money can be a great divider. Inheritance can be a great divider. Be clear, be specific. Of course, money is a big factor in dividing marriages even. Money problems, finance problems. But that in itself, you know, divorce is one of the great dividers of families. Perhaps the greatest of them all is divorce. And that can be caused by a whole variety of things, selfishness, addictions, infidelity. You know, it can be anything. It can be anything. You know what the number one cause of divorce in America is right now? Number one cause right now. I mean, this is hot off the press. Number one cause of divorce in America, lack of commitment. Lack of commitment to each other, to the relationship. I wouldn't have thought that, but that's what it was. Forbes magazine. Number two cause of divorce, infidelity. We got a plague of that in America. Number three cause was too much arguments, just way too many arguments. And then, of course, it goes right on down the line from there, other things. What were some of the others? Well, money problems, that was right on the top. And immaturity was in there as well and so forth. But there's a lot of things that divide us. God's intention was from the beginning. Y'all awake? God's intention right from the beginning that there would be one man, one woman, that they would marry, that they would bring forth a family. And that they would live their days together. That's the way Jesus said, have you not read, he that made them in the beginning made them male and female. And that a man should leave his father and mother and take his wife and the two of them would become one flesh. And that's the way God intended it to be. Well, you know, originally that was working out real good until Satan came in and tempted and then sin came and things have not been good ever since. Because the very first family, Adam and Eve, had two sons that one killed the other. So look, division, strife, fracture, it's been with us since sin came into the world. But right from the beginning, families have been attacked and fractured and broken and strife, and today it seems like we're entering into a whole new era of family strife and fracture. I read something that a psychiatrist wrote in this journal that was published. This is what he said, that he had never seen so much estrangement before between parents and children. And generally, in the majority of cases, it's the child who cuts off the parent. And he goes on and said, basically, in a world of entitlement, that child is raised to believe that it's the parents' duty to make them happy. To make them happy and to make them fulfilled. And when in their life they find they're not so happy and not so fulfilled, I'm preaching to the choir. If it's not one thing, it's your mother. Yeah, not one thing, it's your mother. That's what my aunt used to say. Because they always blamed her, I guess, for everything. If the life doesn't turn out the way they wanted, if they're looking back and they realize, you know, if my mom and dad had just paid for me to get into that more prestigious college, I could have got a better degree, I would have had a better job, and I would have been excelling in my life. It's my mother's fault. It's my father's fault that I'm not happy. They didn't give me all the privileges that I deserved. Yeah. So I got to cut off these negative influences in my life. The new word now is you cut somebody off because they're toxic. You cancel them. They're toxic. Why? Because they don't agree with you? That's right. Can't bring that toxicity into my mind, disturb my happiness over here. You know, some of this craziness is all fulfillment of Bible prophecy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. For men and women, men and women, people, will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without normal family affection." Without normal family affection. There'll be a people without that. A lack of love, a lack of normal affection, tenderness towards their own family. Well, obviously we're there because you have mothers celebrating the fact that they can kill their babies, their own babies in the womb. And this they're proud of. They want to maintain that right above all things. We want to be able to murder our babies. So, I mean, that's not normal. That is not normal. It might be current in our society, but it's abnormal. The motherly instinct is in trouble in our nation and around the Western world. But that's not all. Because in this modern cancel culture, if somebody in any way disapproves of you, disagrees with you, they ought to be ostracized. They ought to be shunned. They ought to be boycotted. We cancel them. Cancel culture. I have no part of them. And look, this stuff is so evil that they think back what happened 20 years ago. 20 years ago, 25 years ago, you hurt my feelings. You're canceled. Cancel anybody with different opinions, different views. If they don't endorse the lifestyle that you chose, and if they're not celebrating the sinful relationship, perhaps, that you've chosen to live in, canceled. You're canceled. Well, you know, somewhere along the way, I probably should bring in some good news. So, yeah. So I better start now. All right, there's good news. The end of the story with Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. You still in Genesis? I want you to look with me to chapter 33. Now, I know that this is an account that you guys are probably very familiar with. Nevertheless, we can encourage ourselves with some of these passages and remind ourselves that separations come, but God is still a healer and a restorer. 22 years have passed since Jacob left home and went to Haran, a journey of almost 500 miles, probably took him weeks to get there. In chapter 33, I'm just going to jump right to it in verse 4 because time constraints. Here comes Jacob back towards his brother Esau. Esau is waiting with a whole bunch of armed men. This could go south in a hurry. But when he saw his brother, verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a great verse. Esau ran to meet him. It reminds me of the father and his prodigal son come home. Well, you know, sometimes I don't claim to understand human nature. But sometimes it takes people longer to get over things. We're never to stop praying for them. We're never to cancel them. They might cancel you, but don't ever cancel them. The Bible even tells us that in the Christian life, divisions come. Jesus warned us. He said, don't think I've come to send peace on the earth. I've come to send a sword. And that sword is going to divide families. Because Christianity does bring division. It does bring division between family members that don't want to go the way of Christ or hear the light or the truth. It brings division. Amen. Jesus said the day will come when your enemies will be those of your own household. Yep. But if they hate you, if they cancel you, don't ever stop praying for them or reaching out to them to be reconciled. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. 22 years later, Esau ran to meet his brother and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. They wept. We lost a lot of good years, brother. I pray this Genesis 33 and verse 4 for all of our fractured families. Amen. That there will be healing, that there will be reconciliation, that there would be forgiveness. Amen. That there would be acceptance, that there would be love. Look, God's no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us that repeatedly. He's no respecter of persons. If the Lord could restore this fractured family, this one, where murder was the intent, murder was the plan, if God could do that, then He can restore your family. He can restore your family. He can bring that wayward son or daughter home. He can restore a broken heart, heal a broken heart. He can heal a broken marriage. He can heal a broken relationship. Amen. He's still a healer. I do believe that His will is not for strife and discord to continue, but for there to be love and peace and healing and forgiveness. I also want to mention this. I've got quite a few other things I could mention today, but I'm going to mention this and we're going to quit. In the healing of this relationship, if you take the time and you read this passage, read it all, you will notice that Jacob was the one who took the initiative. He took the initiative. There came a time when it was time for him to go home. I've been separated from my family long enough. I'm going home, and we'll see how God works things out with my brother Esau. If he's waiting with armed men, it could be my death. But he sent gifts to Esau. He sent cattle and sheep and donkeys and camels. I mean, he sent him all kinds of stuff, and And then he sent his family, and then behind it all, he is Jacob. All of this is his way of saying, I am so sorry. I'm so, so sorry. Look, don't wait for somebody else in the family to take the initiative. I believe we're called to be the peacemakers. Take the initiative. Do what you can. Do what you can. As much as lieth within you, live at peace, in peace with all men. It's not always possible. Not always possible. Sometimes they still reject you. Sometimes they still want to cut you off. But don't quit praying for them. And don't ever grow hard in your heart towards them. Because that's your family. That's your family. And God wants to heal those relationships. Father, I pray today for each and every one of us that has a fractured family, for those where there have been hurts or wounds or grievances, even those that were our own fault, as it was Jacob's fault. He was not innocent in this grief and in this division. Lord, we know that we've not all been innocent in bringing division and strife into our own family and relationships. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for any role that we played in causing it. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you bring healing to our fractured families. Lord, I ask you tonight, today, right? I ask you right now that you would heal our hurting homes, heal our strained marriages, broken relationships, heal the rift between parents and children, heal the rifts between siblings. Let there be healing, Lord. Let there be forgiveness, Lord, we pray. Lord, you are the healer. There are things we are powerless to do, but nothing is too difficult for you, Lord. We know you're no respecter of persons, but you are a respecter of faith. And Lord, you said all things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believeth. Lord, Lord, we pray. We pray that you bring this healing about in every one of our broken homes, broken families, broken relationships. We pray it. We claim it. We look to you, Lord Jesus, to bring it to pass. Show us ways that we can facilitate it. Show us ways, Lord, that we can act as a peacemaker. Lord, deliver us from a hardened heart in these relationships. Lord, don't allow our hearts to grow bitter or angry. Don't allow us, Lord, to nurture wounds and hurts like it was a puppy. Help us to realize that any wound we nurture will turn into a devouring wolf. And Lord, bless your people. Bless us all, Lord Jesus, with a new resolve to see our families healed. And let our faith rise to that occasion and not be discouraged by our circumstances. I pray it for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'll have our musicians come.